Well, if you've been with us the last couple months, you know we've been delving into the subject of the Lord our healer, that, and really digging into what the scripture teaches about healing, and specifically bodily healing. So this morning, I want to delve into the subject of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Aren't you glad for the name of Jesus? You know, before Jesus was born, after Gabriel had come to Mary and told her that she would conceive and give birth to a son, Joseph was troubled. Remember that? And Joseph had to have a dream, and he had to have an angel come to him and say, "Bro, listen, this really is a miraculous deal happening. Mary is a virgin, and she has conceived God's son." And this is what the angel says to Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You know, the name Jesus simply means salvation. And the angel declares to Joseph that the primary thing that Jesus would save us from is what? Our sin. He would forgive us our sin. He would remove the handwriting that stood against us and condemned us because of our sin. And he would fill us with his life and grace to give us victory over sin. Remember what he says to the paralytic before he tells him to rise from his bed and walk? He tells him this. He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." In that state of liberation from the burden and power of sin, what had come in the train of sin, the fruit of sin, could also be dealt with, and that was the sickness of his body. You know that Jesus is not simply salvation for sin, but for every consequence of sin as well. When Adam sinned, the devil became the ruler of this world. That's what the book of Corinthians teaches. The earth became cursed. Sickness and disease and death reigned in the world. But through our Savior Jesus, guess what? Colossians tells us that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light of His dear Son. We have been healed of our disease, and we have been given eternal life and taken from the grasp of death. You know, Jesus enacts a total salvation. So when we say the name Jesus, when we say salvation, we're talking about, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all of your sins," and who does what? Who heals all of your diseases. When we say the name Jesus, it is always good to remind ourselves of what that name means. We are simply saying salvation. We are recalling that Jesus is our Savior, that He is our healer, that He is our deliverer, that He is our preserver, that He is our restorer. At times, the name Christ is attached to the name Jesus. That actually quite often, either you see it as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. And what does that name Christ mean? Well, the name Christ simply means anointed one, that He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. He is the one, as Peter says in Acts, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good, doing what? Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. When we say the name Jesus, that is who we are calling. Jesus Christ is our anointed Savior. In the book of Song of Solomon, the beloved, the bride, says about her lover, who is a picture of Christ, says this in Song of Solomon 1:3. "Your name is oil poured out." Your name is oil poured out. Like the woman who broke open the alabaster jar and anointed Jesus, and the whole room was filled with fragrance. That is what the name of Jesus is like. It thrills the soul. It changes the atmosphere. It is a sweet name. It is a holy name. It is a sacred name. It is a hallowed name. It is the name above all names, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. While the name Jesus was given at his birth, it was given the utmost place of prominence in his resurrection. At his birth from the grave. after the resurrection, the name of Jesus has been given the place of highest praise for all eternity, Paul tells us. Look at what the book of Hebrews says about this name, speaking about the Son in Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the Son is the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." You know, the main theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater, or that Jesus is better than everything that has come before Him in salvation history. And here Hebrews is making clear that Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels. His name does not compare with the archangel Michael. It does not compare with the great angel Gabriel. They are great angelic powers who are high in the heavens and serve the Lord, but their name pales in comparison to the name of Jesus. Now, while some Catholics will call on the name of Michael as a prayer of defense, that is truly a needless thing to do. Do you know that? We have a more excellent name to call upon, the name of Jesus. Proverbs says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to that name and they are safe. You don't need to run to any other name. Hebrews is quoting Psalm 2 here when it says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And that psalm is not talking about the eternal begottenness of the Son in relation to the Father, but rather the begetting of the resurrected life and exalted life of the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, when He walked out of that tomb 2,000 years ago. When Paul was speaking to in a synagogue to the Jews, this is what it says in Acts 13, verse 32. He says this, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made manifest to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" So here Paul clarifies that begetting, that specific begetting, is talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And the reason Jesus has a more excellent name is because, as Hebrews says, He is the one who has purged our sins through His voluntary death on the cursed tree. And He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. No angel has purged your sins. No angel has done a finished work in a seating right at the right hand of Majesty. In fact, the Bible tells us that angels just desire to look into and wonder at the work of redemption of what God has done on behalf of mankind. Christ didn't die for the angels. Christ died for man, for you and me. Speaking about the action of God in response to Christ humbling Himself to the point of crucifixion, this is what we're told in Philippians. Because He has humbled Himself to crucifixion and He has purged our sins, and this is what Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hebrews 1:6, the next verse after what we read, says this, "But when He brings the firstborn into the world," talking again about the resurrection, "He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" That word worship simply means fall prostrate before Him. You know, every spiritual being in heaven and in hell and on earth bows at the name of Jesus. For Jesus Christ is right now the Lord of all. The angels quake in holy praise while the demons tremble and quake in fear. But all have no choice but to bow and recognize His power and His authority. It reminds me of that song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. So just how highly exalted is this Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Well, Paul clarifies just how high exactly he is in writing to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 verse 20, we're told this. When Paul is praying for us to have revelation of the power that dwells in us, he says, this is the same which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So how highly exalted is Jesus? Far above, right? Far above every spiritual power that can be named. It is an eternal position of authority, a settled and seated position, signifying the work is done, it cannot be undone. Jesus Christ of Nazareth will always be in that highest place of power from age to age to age. And guess what? Where are we? Where are we? We're with him. We are his body seated with him in heavenly places. You're seated with Christ. You must know your spiritual position in the heavenly places. It is one that is seated far above every name that is named. That is why Christ says we can trample serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Why? Because you're seated high above them. That is why Paul prayed for us to have this enlightenment and revelation of our hearts. Look what he goes on to say in verse 22. And he put all things, how many things are under Christ? All things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So how many things are under your feet? All things. So what does this have to do with healing? Well, our anointed healer stands far above every oppressive power in the ultimate position of authority at the right hand of God. And right before he ascended, you remember before he gave his great commission to his disciples, you remember what he said? He said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he commissions the disciples with that authority. Go therefore, and you do these things in my name. And so he has given his church his authority, who is his body in the world. He has called us to exercise his authority in his name. And when it comes to healing, we do not heal on the basis of our own goodness, on the basis of our own holiness, on the basis of our own power, but on the basis of Christ's goodness, on the basis of Christ's holiness, and on the basis of Christ's power. We do not rest in our worthiness, but rather in the worthiness of Jesus. We are not healers, but Jesus is the healers. We are simply vessels. We are simply jars. We are simply the ones called to extend our hands that will be a signifier of his hands. We are simply praying in the name of Jesus, which is a signifier of his authority. So the New Testament tells us how to pray. It gives instruction, specific instruction, and it says that we are to pray in the name of Jesus. And especially when it talks about praying for healing, you know how it talks about it always, almost, that we're to pray in the name of Jesus, that we're to anoint in the name of Jesus, that we're to lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus. Look what James 5:14 says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. How? In the name of the Lord. Be healed in the name of Jesus. How does Jesus talk about it? Right before he ascends in Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How do you lay hands on the sick? in the name of Jesus. You know, ultimately, the disciple is called to do everything in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So how do we get to that place where everything we do is done in the name of Jesus? Well, look what Paul says in the verse right before that, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, the way you begin to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is just to meditate on who Christ is in you, to let Christ richly dwell in you, where you can sing and have his grace in your heart. Understand that our lives are lived through him, they're lived with him, they're lived in him, they're lived by his authority. Do you know that you have the authority of Jesus? Do you know that? Well, if you don't believe that, I'm going to give you Jesus' word on this subject. Maybe you'll believe it. What it says in John 14, verse 13. This is right before Jesus is crucified, the day before he's crucified. This is what he says. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, John will bring out more clarity to that in his letter in 1 John, talking about if we ask anything according to his will, right, he will do it. And so that's we're supposed to, of course, assume that. We're not just to ask that God flood the world with demons and he's going to do it right now. He's not going to do that. That's not the will of Jesus. But this is a powerful promise, isn't it not? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now later, if you go on and read chapters 15 and 16 of John, Jesus will talk about petitioning the Father in his name. But here I believe Jesus is just speaking about the use of his name in the form of demand or command. He's talking about exercising the authority we have been given from him. In fact, certain translations, that word there, ask, a lot of times that word, a better translation of it is in fact demand. This is the sort of thing we see Peter do in Acts chapter 3. We see them bring a demand, a command, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, right? They exercise authority over the lameness and the power of the name of Jesus. The apostles never petitioned the Father for demons to leave people, but they demanded that they leave in the name of Jesus. That's the sort of authority, the sort of power that Jesus is talking about here. That if you demand anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So in submission to God's will, man was designed to exhibit authority. Did you know that? Why did God create the earth? Why did he create the earth? For man. For us. To be man's home. In fact, the entire cosmos was created for the purpose of man. This is biblical theology, okay? This is not a worldly perspective. This is biblical theology. And man was created to have dominion over all of God's creation. God created us in his image and in his likeness for the purpose of rulership, for the purpose of stewardship, right? This is what it says after God created everything. Genesis 1, verse 28. "Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." Everything was meant to be subject to Adam. The environment, the creatures, the serpent. Some of those things were more powerful than Adam, but Adam was given authority over them. He was called to exercise dominion over them. Not just over the land animals, but over the sea and the sky animals. God told him to have dominion over everything. But through Adam's disobedience, man lost his position of authority, his position of reigning in life, and Satan became the god of this world. Someone needed to dethrone Satan and reposition man in his God-ordained place of authority that he was created for. And who would do that? Jesus. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The way we begin to reign again in life is through Jesus. He is the one obedient man who has conquered Satan, who holds the keys of Hades and death, who is seated above every principality and power in the heavenly places. And the beautiful thing is that we are in him. We have been freely given his righteousness and an abundance of grace. And he even imparts his own authority to us, his own power to us. Look what it says in Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You know, that's always the dual commission whenever Christ sends out disciples. It's always what? To preach the kingdom, to heal the sick. Freely you have received, freely give. Here's my power. Here's my authority. Now go and do it. But you say, that was just for the apostles. No. Look what it says the next chapter. Look what he does for the 70. In Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So did he just give his authority to the 12? No, he gave his authority to the 70, which is a picture of the church. The God of this world has lost his authority. Satan has lost his authority. We can trample on him in the authority of the name of Jesus. You know, this verse where Jesus says you'll trample on serpents and scorpions, you know what is in the back of Jesus' mind as he's saying this? He's not talking about literal serpents and scorpions, right? I mean, certainly if a literal serpent or scorpion came against you, you could trample on that in the name of Jesus. But he's talking about the oppressive powers of darkness. In the back of his mind is Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will save the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Show him Jesus. You know, the lion and the serpent are images of who? The devil, right? I mean, Jesus is a lion too, but he's a greater lion. But that serpent of old that Revelation talks about is Satan. The devouring lion Peter talks about is Satan. We trample upon the devil and his angels underfoot by the authority of Jesus Christ. They do not have any authority. They are not given any foothold in our lives. Now, at times, we're also given a revelation that God may permit a messenger of Satan for a period of time. You know, we saw that last week with Job. Paul talks about that, right? He has a thorn in his flesh. I don't think Paul is talking about a sickness or a physical ailment there. He's talking about being persecuted. That's the context of the book of Corinthians. But God permitted this messenger of Satan, this persecutor, this demonic force in Paul's life for a certain period of time. But in permitting it, that demon still had no authority over Paul's life. And God's grace was sufficient even in the midst of that trouble. When Paul was weak, then he was strong. So he would more gladly boast in his persecutions, he goes on to say, that the power of God might rest upon him. So even if a demon is permitted at times, like for instance, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. But don't worry, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may fail not. Even if there's a time of sifting, even if there's a time of permissiveness for a demonic power, they still have no authority over you, and Jesus is praying for you, and his grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect for you in your weakness, and he will bring deliverance. That's the good news. So you have the authority to resist the devil. You have the authority to flee temptation. You have authority to call on the name of Jesus, to command the enemy to leave, to use the name of Jesus, to run to the name of Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. He is our healer. He is our full sufficiency. He is our full supply. We have been given the permission to use his name. And we need to use it. We need to understand the authority of the name of Jesus. You know, the word authority simply means the power or right to give orders and enforce obedience. To have authority means the people under you must follow your direction, right? It means if they don't follow your direction, what are they going to do? You're going to be canned. You're going to be fired, right? To have authority means you have a greater office. You have a greater position, which they must honor. Now, the story of the centurion and Jesus is a good example of what a lesson about authority looks like and what it means for the church to have authority in the name of Jesus. In Matthew 8, verse 5, we're told this, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." Now, what is the centurion saying here? He's essentially saying this: just as I have 100 men in my authority who obey my every command, so you, Jesus, have authority over all disease and sickness. You have authority over demons and the laws of nature. And there is no distance in that realm. And sickness and disease must obey you. Just speak one word, and I know that my servant will be healed." That was the centurion's revelation about the authority of Jesus, the healer over all sickness and disease. This is great faith in the authority of Jesus. We are called to that sort of faith, to understand that the church has been given that sort of authority. The name of Jesus has that sort of authority. I'm going to look at one more story, and that's Acts chapter 3. An example of the early church using the authority of this name. The first great healing miracle among the church is done in the authority of the name of Jesus. Peter and John walking to the temple. They had just been with Jesus. Not physically, but in prayer, enjoying the presence of the Lord. They see the lame man at the gate, beautiful, begging alms. What'd they say? "Silver and gold we don't have, sorry. But what I do have, I have something. Jesus gave me authority, I have something." Acts 3, verse 6. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Did the man receive that gift? Yes. It says that he was walking and leaping and praising God. And everybody was astonished. My goodness. And so John and Peter have to quiet them down and say, wait, this has nothing to do with us. Look at what it says in Acts 3:12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It's not their power. And then in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the authorities in Jerusalem didn't like that. They locked Peter and John up. They're trying to figure out what to do with these men. You know, sometimes worldly authorities don't like people who actually believe the Bible. In fact, you can get in a lot of trouble, even today, for believing the Bible. But in Acts 4, verse 10, look what it goes on to say. This is Peter speaking. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answers and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, when you have been with Jesus, sometimes just the love of Christ compels you. You can do no other but share the good news. The life of Christ and the life of the Spirit was big within them. The Spirit was like a river of living water that Jesus talked about, and it had nowhere to go but to flow from the inside out of them. Their life was hid in Christ with God. They had no other life. They'd been crucified with Christ. It was Christ living within them. How could they do anything but speak the name of Jesus? What it goes on to say in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Then we see later, after they let go, the apostles, all the disciples, the Christians, other Christians, they have a prayer meeting, and this is what they pray. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look at their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done how? Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, it is God's hand that heals through our hands. We're just an instrument. It is his name that is glorified. We are nothing but unprofitable servants. Why do you look at us, Peter and John say? We're nothing but clay vessels. The excellence of the power is fully his. But he has filled us with that power. He has given us the authority to use his name. And we must have the confidence, the faith, the boldness to simply go in prayer and then be filled with boldness to simply go out and use that name. In one way, we'll begin to use that name more and we'll begin to see a greater sense of authority is when we begin to hallow his name in our midst. You know, the first thing Jesus taught his disciples when he asked them how to pray? Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is the name of the Lord hallowed among us? Is the name of Jesus hallowed? Or do we take his name lightly? Do we take his name in vain? Do we dishonor his name? What does it mean to hallow the name of Jesus? Simply means to treat it as holy, to set it apart as holy. One translation says, may your holy name be honored. Another, revered be your name. We're to hallow the name of Jesus. Malachi 4:2 says this, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You know, to fear the name of the Lord is a form of hallowing it. It is setting it apart and above, high above every other name. Those who do that will experience the life and the authority of that name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, who is the Son of Righteousness? It's Jesus. All others are but light bearers. They are but light reflectors. But Christ himself is the light of the world. He is the brightness of God's glory, Hebrews says. He is. His face shines like the strength of the sun, Revelation says. And in that light, there is wholeness and there is well-being. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There was healing for that generation under the wings of Jesus. There was preservation for that generation under the wings of Jesus, but they would not come. We must be willing to come to Jesus and find rest for our souls, healing for our minds, healing for our emotions, healing for our relationships, healing for our bodies. We must nestle under his wings as the beloved disciple did, just wanted to be near the heart of Jesus, who wants to come near him, to rest in his love and peace, to have great respect and holy fear for the name of Jesus, to have faith in the name of Jesus, to ask things in the name of Jesus. It is only through the name of Jesus that we have power and victory to reign in this life. Why do you look at us? Peter and John says. It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with Jesus, to whom alone belongs all glory and all power forevermore. The name above all names. The name at which every demon, every angel, and every man, woman, and child must bow. Wigglesworth once said, there is power to overcome everything in the world through the name of Jesus.